All right. Hey, let me welcome everybody who's worshiping with us on all of our campuses today, as well as all of you who are with us on the web. Man, we're glad that you're here. For the last few months, we've been working our way through a chronological study of the life of Jesus. And we started in chapter 1 of the book of Luke. Today, we're in Luke chapter 14. So if you got your Bible, open up to Luke 14. If you didn't bring one, there's one in the room somewhere here at Henderson. They're on the chair right in front of you. Grab one of those. This is the section in the book of Luke that affirms just over and over and over again that Jesus came to be good news for us. Amen. And he is good news for us. Last week, we dug into a pretty confrontive teaching of Jesus. And man, didn't John Mark and all of our campus pastors do a great job preaching last week? Let's thank God for those guys, man. Strong. But listen, Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 that there is a very narrow door that leads to eternal life. And I know some of y'all are probably thinking, well, Cam, dude, how's that good news? Well, friends, if there's only one way to get somewhere important, brother, that's news you can use. And if it's a narrow door that you might miss or might be locked or blocked, but you got a friend who loves you, who will not only show you that door, but open it for you, dude, that's real good news. Especially if there's a great party already in progress on the other side of that door, and everybody's welcome. Not just the rich, not just the famous, not just the people who look like us. Man, Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, people will come from the east and the west. They'll come from the north and the south. They'll recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first. And some who are first in this world will be last. Friends, apparently, when Jesus throws a party, he wants everybody to come. And he opens that door for everybody to come if they'll just walk through it. And dude, the thought that you can walk through that door if you want to is good news. Now today, that's how I hope some of us will start to think about Jesus. We'll think about Jesus as the kind of person who loves to throw a party. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
He loves to throw a party, man. Now that's not how most people think about Jesus because most people don't know Jesus very well. But if you've read through the life of Jesus, like we're unpacking as we go through the book of Luke, you're going to find out that when Jesus shows up, sad people find a reason to be glad. And confused people start to find clarity, and suffering people are often healed, and those who feel left out very often for the first time in their lives feel arms around them. They feel included. Now, friends, everybody wants to go to a party like that. And if you don't believe that Jesus likes to throw that kind of party, turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 14. Who's carrying? Let me see who's got one now. Come on. Who brought a Bible? Phone? You got the YouVersion? That's a good way to go. Luke chapter 14. We're going to start reading in verse 15. I hope you'll track with me on this. This is a parable that Jesus told that compared the kingdom of God to a great party. Now, sadly, some of the people who heard this parable were religious leaders who did not think of the kingdom of God in that way. They thought of the kingdom of God like a private club full of snobs. And they were the snobs. They were the insiders. Everybody else is an outsider. And they treated people like that. And honestly, that attitude just ticks Jesus off because that is not his vision for his kingdom. So let's start drilling down and see what his vision is for his kingdom in verse 16, where we're going to be encouraged to attend Jesus' party because it's great. It's great, man. Look at verse 16. He said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. Now, Jesus apparently thinks the church is like a great party where great food is served and everybody gets some. Everybody gets enough. You know, the first party that Sarah and I attended when we moved to Savannah, we came from Rock Hill, South Carolina. And we went to Terry and Kathy Lloyd's house, and this is what we had at our first meal in Savannah. This is called a low country boil for those of you sad, sad souls who don't live in Savannah. This is what we eat almost every day. Can I get an amen, y'all?
Amen.
In our hearts we do. Now, we might not do it physically, but in our hearts, you know. I'd never seen this before. And I thought, there is a God, and he loves me. He had led me to a good place. Y'all, let's just say amen and go eat somewhere. Y'all want to go eat? I mean, that picture is messing me up, I'm telling you. Now, you know, one of the main analogies that the Bible uses to talk about spiritual truth and growth is generally a great nourishing meal. Matter of fact, in Amos chapter 8, the prophet Amos said, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, and not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They'll run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. You know, we live in a crazy time when some churches in America are growing like crazy, and some churches are just fading away. I remember years ago hearing a denominational official say that his denomination had lost 2 million people over the last 20 years. And at the very same time, he's bragging about the evolution of their theology. They were evolving. They no longer believed that the Bible was right on certain cultural hot topics, especially the hard topics. They began to dismiss the miracles of Jesus, even the resurrection, because, well, you know, that's hard to believe, man. They began to take moral stands that were culturally popular, but biblically incorrect. They actually taught theology that opposed the teaching of the Bible. And I couldn't believe he was surprised the denomination was dying. That's like the death sentence for any denomination. Jesus is teaching this story to a denomination that is dying. Listen, man, if people come to church and they aren't called to worship Jesus as if he were really there, and if they aren't called to obey the word of God as if it's actually true and engage in the fellowship of the church in a life-changing way, they're gonna starve to death. Man, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go away hungry. Man, haven't you gone to church sometime when your spirit was down and you just had kind of a bad attitude and then something happened in the church service that just fired you up? Man, Sarah and I were at Max Lucado's church out at Oak Hills Church in Texas last weekend. And I looked over at her and there were tears in her eyes. She was so moved by the communion in that service last week. And I'll be honest, when we were singing that song about the cross a moment ago, here at Henderson, we sang this song about where the cross, where his blood ran red. I'm telling you, I locked up. I just locked up. It was like, you know, I got a grander vision of what's going on in this world. That there is a God who loves me and died for me. You know, maybe for you, you see some kid be baptized into Christ and you go, thank you, God, for the scars that kid will never have. Or some song that moves you like it moved me, or somebody's testimony, and it just woke you up spiritually. And then the teaching of the Word of God, you know, you felt that vitaminic strength begin to just flow into your spirit because God was nourishing you and feeding you out of His Word. And then you walked out of church and you're like, man, I'm so glad I came today. I feel so much stronger. I feel so much better. And then somebody might ask you, well, what did you learn? And it's like, I can't exactly remember what I learned. It made so much difference. I just left feeling spiritually strong, and I'm glad I came. Well, let me tell you something. I can't remember what Sarah made me for dinner last Monday night either, but it was good for me, and it made me strong, and it fueled me up for the next day. Friends, worship does that for us. It's like a great meal. It's like an inspiring banquet when it points to Jesus and His Word. That's why Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, like newborn infants long, hunger, crave the pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up into salvation. Let's read this all together, y'all. Big voice now, like lions. Here we go. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now, since the Bible says that healthy believers hunger, you know, for the Word of God, let's think through some of the similarities between spiritual hunger and physical hunger. Now, my buddy Bob Russell is going to come and preach for us at the end of this year, and he's done quite a bit of writing on this issue, and he really helped me with this message today. He says that hunger is a sign of health. Now, I mean, physically, if you never get hungry, that's a bad sign. And I'm telling you, the same is true in the spiritual world. One sign that you're spiritually healthy is that you get spiritually hungry. You know, listen, a healthy person can eat a big Thanksgiving meal, and you've said this, haven't you? You eat that big Thanksgiving meal, and then you go, holy mackerel, I ate so much, I'm not going to be able to eat for a week. And then you kick back on the couch, and you watch that football game, and when it's over, you go, hey, is there any turkey left over? You know, I think, like, I have one of them sandwiches. You know, man, when you're hungry, I mean, when you're healthy, you just get hungry. I've known two guys in my life who got so sick, they were never hungry. And let me tell you, their life was in danger. Their life was in danger. That's why Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? Because if you're hungry for the right stuff, you'll be satisfied in the right way. Now, friends, if you can go for weeks and weeks and weeks without worshiping, without studying the Word of God, without praying, and it doesn't bother you, you're sick. You are sick spiritually. You need to check that. You need to make note of that. And man, when you start missing church on the weekends, and you're not studying the Bible at home on your own, and you know, you start feeling like, you know, dude, you know, when I don't study the Bible, something's just off. Man, when I don't go to church, it's just something spiritually off with me. That's a sign of health. That's a sign that your heart is actually working. You know, hunger also morphs as you become more spiritually mature. You know, we all know how appetite changes as we mature as human beings. You know, as little babies, you just crave milk, can't stomach anything else. But then as that child gets older, they start eating that nasty baby food, and then they start eating solid food, and eventually they go to McDonald's, they want a Happy Meal. I remember when my boys, all they wanted in any restaurant was a hot dog or a hamburger, and I'm in the back of my mind going, thank you, Jesus, you know. And Sarah, my wife, did not grow up around a lot of boys, and I remember the day she said, hey, you want to try one of these shrimp? And I was like, no! I'm trying to grab her hand, you know, because I know the minute they taste that shrimp, cheap meals are over for the Huxford house, man. It's going to be all shrimp all the time after that. And you know what? You know what they love now? Beef jerky. I make some beef jerky, but you can't afford it. But anyway, I mean, I make some beef jerky that is so good. I remember when they couldn't even chew beef jerky. And now they can eat all I can make. Friends, 1 Corinthians 3 says, dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as spiritual people. I had to talk to you as if you were infants in the Christian life. I had to feed you milk, not solid food, because you were not ready for anything stronger. And you're still not ready. Now, that's a sad thing to say to one of the most famous churches in the ancient world. Friends, there's no shame in craving milk if you're a new believer. I mean, you know, everybody who starts their walk with the Lord starts out as a babe in Christ. Doesn't matter how old you are when you get saved. You can get saved as an 80-year-old man, and you're a babe in Christ when you start. And that's why we have small groups for new believers and Bible studies almost every day of the week here at church. You know, our goal for every believer in our church is to connect and learn and serve and connect and learn and serve and connect and learn and serve and connect and learn and serve in different ways as you get more and more and more mature. But now, friends, I'm telling you, our goal is for you to connect and learn and serve and grow so strong that you become a self-feeder. Listen, I didn't need anybody to feed me since I was about 3 years old. And you know, you should get to that place in your spiritual life where you can feed yourself. And listen, if you want to get started on that path, you go to Connecting Point. We'll get you started on all of our campuses right after the service today. But as you grow, you know, you hopefully will be developing a personal devotional time with the Lord where you spend time reading the Word and praying every day. And maybe you become part of our men's breakfast, or you go to one of our precept Bible studies or Women of the Word classes, or you'll be discipled. You get in one of our discipleship groups. I meet with a D group every Thursday morning. You know why? Because those brothers have an appetite for steak and lobster. They've been through the milk. They want the meat now. You know why? Our appetite changes. It morphs as we become more mature. Hebrews 5 says, everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment that have been trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Sounds like some young woman who's going to be an Olympic track star. Training in her spiritual life. So the longer you grow, the stronger your spiritual appetite should become. Healthy hunger is satisfied, though, in various ways. You know, comedian Jeff Foxworthy says his little girl brought him a peanut butter sandwich on some crackers one day. And since she made it for him, he ate it and said, ooh, that's good, baby, thank you. And she said, Daddy, you want to know how I made it? And he's like, maybe. She said, well, I took some peanuts and I chewed them up and I put them on the cracker. And then I took some raisins and I chewed them up and I put them on the crackers too. You want some more? He'd go, baby, I'm just as full as a tick right now, but I know your mama would. You know? You know, people have different tastes. I mean, some people like peanut butter with raisins. Some people like cauliflower. I have friends who don't eat meat. They're vegetarians. They crave fruit and vegetables. Me? I'm kind of like the guy who said, if God didn't intend animals to be eaten, why'd he make them out of meat? Amen? But now, here's the point. Healthy, mature people have different appetites. Now, if I were to take a poll here today and say, who's your favorite guest speaker that we've had in the last year or so? Some of you would say, I love Jen Hatmaker. When we had her down at the Lucas Theater, man, she was outstanding for the It's Your Day conference. Others of you would say, Vince Antonucci, man. When that guy came and told us about reaching people for Jesus in Vegas, it was so cool. Others of you would say, I love Beth Moore. We had that Beth Moore simulcast last month. Or maybe it was Miles McPherson at Pivot or whatever. You know, we have different tastes. And friends, even though that's true, spiritual health requires a balanced diet. Now, I know most of us know a believer who binges on one kind of teaching, and that's all they want. They don't want any, they don't have an appetite for anything else. Maybe it's end times. That's all they want to hear about. Or maybe it's missions, or maybe, sorry, David, I mean, you know, whatever. Or prayer, or the right to life, or moral concerns issues, or something like that. Listen, when we're growing, we benefit from a balanced diet. Man, we should eat different kinds of food, even if you don't crave it. Man, this is one of the reasons we have different kinds of sermon series. Now, right now, we're doing a verse-by-verse study through the book of Luke. We've been at this for almost a year. And I love this kind of preaching. It's the easiest way to preach. But you know what? Every January, we have a series on finances because that causes more marriages to fail and causes more angst in America than anything else. And we want you to know how to manage your finances and get the year started off right. And after Easter this year, we're going to have a family series because, man, we need to talk about marriage and building great marriages and raising great kids. We need a balanced diet. This is also one of the reasons that you listen to different speakers teach from this pulpit. You know, every now and then somebody will say, well, Cam, when I heard it wasn't you, I left. And I'm like, I'm a failure. I am a stinking failure. I mean, the thought that any Savannah Christian, you know, is going to be one of these, I don't want that. I only want it when he cooks. I'm thinking, what kind of infantile that's not my notes. I need to stop, y'all. I'm going in a bad direction here. But listen, mature people can hear the word of God from a variety of voices. Amen? Amen. Mature people can hear the voice of God from a variety of voices. Only little kids only want one thing. Mature people understand they need a balanced diet. It's also true that healthy hunger can be damaged. You know, my two buddies that lost their appetite for food had cancer. And I'm telling you, man, the weight just fell off of them. You know why? Because they were extremely sick. I understand that smoking can damage your taste buds and dull your palate to the point that nothing tastes good. Friends, same thing is true with spiritual hunger. You smoking weed or drunk or sleeping with somebody you're not married to through the week, spiritual food's not going to taste very good to you when you get to church. Proverbs 10 verse 3 says, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. And can I just say, we also need to remember that we are not the only people at the table. You know, one of the awkward things that can happen at a meal is when you got somebody sitting at the table who thinks it's all about them. Listen, the first thing you're supposed to learn when you become a follower of Jesus is it is not about you. Amen? Yeah. Say it with me. It's not about me. So when we come to worship, it's not all about me and what I want. Listen, we have mature people here. And brother, we have babes in Christ here. We have rational people who are thinkers. Man, we have emotional people who are feelers. We have activists here. We have contemplative people here. And when Jesus throws a party, he wants everybody to come. There's room for everybody. There's blessing for everybody. And when we're on our game, we feel the same way. So friends, after Jesus invites us to attend this amazing party, he warns us. He warns us to avoid lame excuses because they're dangerous. Now in this parable, the host has prepared this elaborate dinner party. And some of his guests make last minute cancellations. And frankly, they gave some pretty lame excuses for that. And I get it. I get it, man, because I'll tell you, as hard as we try to lay out a spiritual banquet every week here at Savannah Christian, I never cease to be amazed at what people will put before the Lord and their spiritual life, which means I've heard all of the same lame excuses. Look at verse 17. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. Now, back in Jesus' day, invitations to a great party went out in two stages. First was the announcement of the upcoming banquet, and everybody was expected to RSVP so that the host would know how many animals to butcher and how much food to prepare. You know, there was no telephone, there was no refrigeration, they had to do it all on the day. And then on the day of the feast, the guests would wait at the house until the host sent the servants out to say, the food's hot, y'all come, let's eat. Now, as I think about it, Jesus' day wasn't much different from our day. Each of these guests had already made a commitment to attend this party, and the host was expecting them. And food had been prepared for them. But just like in our day, when shallow people think a better deal's come up at the last minute, well, shallow people always put themselves first. And let me tell you, their excuses are just as lame today as they were back in the day. The first guy's excuse was a finances first excuse. It's finances first. For him, business was more important than the banquet with Jesus. He says, in verse 18, the first came to him and said, look, I bought this field and I got to go out and see it. So please have me excused. Now, I doubt very seriously that this joker bought a field and was going out to see it for the very first time. No, he's in the real estate business and he's working on a development plan. And in this moment, it seemed to him that it was more important to work on that real estate than it was to keep his commitment at that banquet. Now, friends, Jesus invites his followers to come every week to share in what we call the Lord's Supper. And it is a celebration of the life-saving, eternal life-providing work that Jesus did on our behalf when we didn't deserve it and couldn't earn it on the cross. And I don't think anybody in this room would say, I don't care about a stinking of communion. But we sure act like it and make excuses about it. Dude, I'm very busy. I'm very busy. You know, I'm away at college, and I just can't find anywhere like Savannah Christian. I got this job waiting tables, man, and they made me work on Sunday morning. You know, my business is red hot right now, baby. You know, the weekend is the only quiet time I have to plan my next week's work. Please have me excused. I can't tell you how many times I've spoken to some driven, competitive person who's making these spiritual excuses, you know, because they just got to live in the fast lane, not realizing that the fast lane is often leading into a dead-end street. And you're moving so fast, you know, and what you think is, man, I'm gonna make my pile, you know, and then later on, I'm going to make up for all that spiritual growth I missed and all those meaningful relationships I didn't build and all those family memories that I, you know, neutralized, all that stuff that I sacrificed for this financial gain. I'll make it up later. No, you won't. You can't do it. And you know, so often we got our eyes fixed on some sociopathic narcissist in the business world, you know, who looks great on the front page of Forbes, but, you know, he's leaving this trail of broken marriages and broken kids and broken lives behind her. And you don't see that. Dude, all you see is the trophies, man, and the travel and the magazine covers, baby. Which is just a very narrow slice of life that Jesus says will not satisfy anybody. Try it. It won't satisfy. The king of the universe has already figured this out for you. Why do you keep doing it? Why don't you just make an appointment with Jesus at the banquet of the Lord that you will refuse to break and trust him to give you real life? I mean, look, man, we all want to grow. We all want to take care of our families financially. But, dude, everything costs something. Ezekiel 7:19 says, their silver and gold will not be able to save them in the day of the Lord's wrath. It will not satisfy their hunger. It will not fill their stomachs with it, for it has made them stumble into sin. Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? When Charlemagne died, they buried that man with a Bible open and his finger pointing to that passage of Scripture. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Now, friends, there are so many people who say, Lord, I know there's a banquet going on right now, but you know, business is so important and it just won't wait. And I wish I could put you and your kingdom first, but I can't do it. It's business first for me. Okay. Okay. The next guy comes up with a fun first excuse. Pleasure is this God's excuse. Verse 19, another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to go examine them. So please have me excused. Now, you know what it's like to buy something new, don't you? You know, you get a new truck, a new boat, a new place on the lake, new motorcycle, new gaming system, and you just can't wait to spend some time with it. That's this guy. That's this guy. Lord, I just bought a 10 horsepower ATV. I got to break that bad boy in. You know, I had a buddy in Seattle who used to say that he hated to hear that anybody in his church bought a boat. And I was like, in Seattle? Because, you know, Seattle's like Savannah, man. That's a great place to own a boat. He said, well, I'll tell you what. I'd love to celebrate with them, but I know how this goes. You know, you pay so much stinking money for that boat, and then to justify the cost of it, you feel like, well, we've got to be on it all the time to justify the money we've got into it. And before long, every weekend you're on the water instead of worshiping the Lord who made the water. And then you start thinking, listen, bro, I can worship God just as well on this water as I can at church. And that's when you start lying to yourself. Lying to yourself. And that lie is the beginning of a long slide away from the Lord. Now, you know how to talk the talk. You haven't forgot that part. You just ain't walking the walk anymore. You know, I think one of the most seductive forces that pull on us in this country is just adventurism. I mean, we hate boredom so much that we just try to plan something super fun every minute. And you know, that's okay to a point. But again, man, everything costs something. And when you start putting fun first, fun before your relationship with the Lord, that is a costly decision. You probably haven't even noticed how our church attendance is affected by Georgia home games. Oh, now, preacher, you meddling now, brother. I know Clemson had a good week. I'm just, you know. You know, when the leaves start changing in the mountains only 4 hours away, St. Patrick's Day. You know, sometimes, you know, when we see this stuff happening, the temptation for the church is to try to compete. We want to try to compete with the world somehow. Let's ratchet up the excitement, man. And can I just say, I think what we do for the Lord ought to be done with excellence. I think it is a sin to bore people with the gospel. But friends, we are not here to entertain you. Amen. We're not here to entertain you. Now, let's just be real. Following Jesus is the most fulfilling way in the world to live. But let's be honest, it's not always the most exciting way to live. I mean, there's nothing exciting about getting up early so you can get three kids dressed and rested and get to the church. I mean, it's exciting when you get those kids here and you go to class. Thank you, God. There goes, you know. And I'm just kidding about that part, really. But, I mean, you know, you enough of y'all serve back there. You know, it's great, man. But, I mean, getting up and getting them here is tough. There's nothing dramatic about getting up 15 minutes earlier every day so you can read one chapter of the scripture and pray to God first thing every day. It's not dramatic. No thunder's going to roll. It's not breathtaking to live within your means, pay your bills, go to work on time, be faithful to your mate. It's not as exciting, you know, as the party life looks. It's just better. It's just way more fulfilling. And friends, Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Let's read this all together, y'all. Big voice. Here we go now. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now listen, denying self is not fun. It just leads to good places. And we all have friends who are so shallow spiritually, you know, so spiritually ADD, you know, that if they're not partying all the time, they're just bored to death. Well, they're adrenaline addicts. They have an adrenaline addiction. And let me tell you, I know a little bit about that. They're just like this first guy. Wish I could come to the banquet, Lord, but I got this new Yoko Hudson. I just got to test drive them. And then there's the family first group. The family first excuse. This third guy. It wasn't finances. It wasn't fun. His excuse was family. Look at verse 20. Another said, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. This might not be an excuse, all right? Now, we all get this, all right? Did you hear about the sign at the paint store that said, husbands choosing colors must have a note from their wife? You know, have you seen that? You know, seriously now, I've told my sons, I've told your sons, I've told your daughters at church camp, I've told every single person who will even listen to me, you are going to decide whether your spiritual life will be average or above average or below average when you pick your spouse. You're going to make that choice. That's why 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, not in business, not in marriage. It's just unwise. I have a lot of friends who've ignored that wisdom and married somebody who does not share their love for Jesus, does not share their level of commitment to Jesus. And listen, 1 Corinthians 7 says that you are to stay with that spouse. You are to be the best possible spouse for them. 1 Peter 3 says that you're to try to win them over. You should try to love them, not talk them over, but you win them over, love them over to Jesus. But the truth is, your spiritual development can be easily limited by your marriage. Well, I'd love to be baptized, but yeah, you know, my mate grew up in another church, and if I was baptized the way y'all do it, that might cause a problem. Man, I would just love it if my husband would pray with me, but he's just not into that. I can't come to a Saturday morning men's breakfast. My wife thinks that's fanatical. I'd love to tithe, but my partner would hit the ceiling. You know, I'd love it if my husband would come to worship with me, but just not interested. Some of us know how frustrating it is to not be able to talk about the most important thing in your life with the person you love the most. And so you understand this, man. You understand this guy who said, I'm sorry, man. I'd love to come to the banquet, but you know, I've married this wife. And this is why single people, look at me, single people, it is so important that you marry somebody who shares your faith, somebody who loves Jesus like you do. Don't lie to yourself. Because I'm telling you, if you marry somebody who loves Jesus like you do, you're going to love going to the banquet together. Man, you're going to love growing together in the Lord. It's going to be great. But single people, look at me. There are two things you must do if your dream of a spiritual compatible marriage is going to come true. Number one, You need to make a list of the spiritual traits you're looking for in a spouse. Write it down. List their spiritual character first. Never compromise. Say it with me, everybody. Never compromise. Don't even date anybody seriously who doesn't fit into that list. Date them. If they don't measure up, dump them. Right. Nothing gets you over the last one, not the next one, is what I always used to say. Which is a cruel thing to say. My son informed me of that at one point. Listen, man, how's God going to lead you to the right person if you stuck fooling around with the wrong person? Come on now. That's how it works. Number two, keep yourself sexually pure until you marry. Amen. This runs totally counter to our culture, totally counter to what your friends will say, totally counter to what some of your stupid Christian friends will say. But that's what the Bible teaches. Ask any married person, sex makes you stupid. Can I get amen?
Amen.
Makes you dumb, dumb, dumb. I'll tell you, sex makes you stupid. Amen. And you know, when you're married, it's good to be stupid like that. All right, you know, don't hurt you when you're married. But brother, when you're having sex, you can have sex with somebody who hates what you believe. And you will find a way to justify marrying them if you're having sex with them. And then you will live with regret. Randy Frazee told me last week that when his mom died, even though she had given her life to Jesus, she was scared to death. She had cancer. She was scared to death of dying. He said it was because though he led her to the Lord, she never went to church because his daddy was not a believer and he wasn't having it. Consequently, though her faith was real, it never grew strong. She never developed the spiritual strength and confidence that you get from consistent worship and study of God's word, both of which empower you to look death in the eye and not blink. Because you know, when you know God's word and you know God, you know your heart, one heartbeat away from heaven. Amen. All the time. Amen. Now, none of us look forward to dying. But you know, you come to this party enough and you learn that death is a doorway. It leads somewhere. If you're a believer, it leads somewhere good. So on Randy's mother's deathbed, he's having to assure her. She's scared to death. Mom, your faith in Jesus is enough. You're saved. He's at the door. He's waiting for you. It's enough. But she faced the death with a cold chill of fear because of this excuse. Love to come to that banquet, Lord. Wish I could, but I got this situation back at the house. Now, for those of us who are all in, for those of us partiers who love to party with Jesus, can I hear an amen from those who love to party with Jesus? What do you say?
Amen.
Woo-hoo! For those of us who are all in, we host. We host Jesus' party, man. I mean, we help him host it by inviting people every day, every week. Look at verse 21. The servant came and reported these things. What things? Came and reported all these excuses to the master. And then the master of the house became angry. And he said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city. Brother, bring in the poor, bring in the crippled, bring in the blind, bring in the lame, bring in the last people in the world who would expect to be invited. And that brother took off and did what the master said. In verse 22, the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and there's still room. Now, friends, there are two things we should learn about Jesus in this story. Number one, his party will not stop because you refuse to come.
That's right.
That party's going on, brother. I mean, when those invitations got turned down with those lame excuses, the master was angry, disappointed that people would put such lame thinking above fellowship with him. Angry that intelligent people could be so short-sighted. Angry that they would risk so much. But it didn't stop the party. It didn't stop the party, bro. The master said, look, they don't want to come. That's on them. The party's happening. Invite somebody else. And friends, Jesus is making a way for us to leave the heartbreak of sin and enter into a celebration where we're going to be loved and accepted and forgiven forever. And it's for everybody. So bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, people from the street. Bring them, man. Listen, that's why we had Break the Code last month. That's why we invited all of our friends. Our attendance went up 10%. 800 new people came to our church. Praise the Lord. And that's why we hosted the Country Carnival here at our Henderson campus just last week. And soon they'll do it at the East Campus and at Effingham. And as soon as they have room, they'll do it at Compassion Christian. And that's why this Christmas we're doing the best Christmas pageant ever. It is amazing. And all your friends are going to want to come to it. You know why we do this stuff? Try so hard, work so hard, make so much effort. Because it is an opportunity for us to invite the people that Jesus wants at his party. Man, that's why we're building this new space on so many of our campuses. You know, we're sacrificing so much money. Why? Because Jesus loves everybody. He wants them to come. And we're sacrificing to make a seat for them. Second thing you need to learn about Jesus is, friends, he wants his party full. We might not, but he does. And so we can't stop giving invitations until it's full. Friends, that's why we're going to fill these Operation Christmas Child boxes. You know why we do this? Fill these things up, send them all over the world? Because we are becoming like Jesus. That's why we do it. We love this party. Our life has been changed by this party. We want to make sure everybody in the world gets an invitation to this party. The master said to his servant, go to the highways and the hedges and compel them. Compel them to come in. Why? Because I want my house filled. And if that's how Jesus wants it, we're not going to stop inviting until it's full. Amen?
Amen.
Father, thank you. Thank you for this just reminder. Thank you for sending Jesus with this amazing story. Thank you, Lord, for just letting us know that you're not here to condemn and damn and depress people. Lord, you're here to fill us with life and hope and a vision for the future, to take the depressive, frustrating, heartbreaking world that we live in and give us a sense that there's a party going on in heaven. Every time somebody gets saved, you know, the party gets bigger. They celebrate up there. This world is not all there is. There's a narrow door, and when we go through it, the party that we're experiencing here on earth as part of your kingdom is just going to get multiplied a million times on the other side of that door. And so I pray that there will be folks here today who will come, who will summon their courage and walk through that door and enjoy that life that can only be found in Christ. This is our prayer in his strong name, Lord. Amen.